end our time of worship there. We're going to now transition over to Dan. Dan, I'm going to put you on the spot here and say, is there anything you want to say about what you're about to say before the recorded version of you goes live? Or are you quite happy? If there is, just jump in there. If I don't hear you jump in because I've lost you on my screen, then we'll just go straight for the recording, Gregory.
I have nothing to add, Andy.
It's perfect as it is. Is that what you mean?
No, that's not what I said. I said...
Okay, we're going to listen to Dan, and Dan will introduce the teaching theme that we're going to use this term. Over to you, recorded Dan.
So let me start by wishing you all a happy new year. Last term, we went through a series of talks on prayer, which I hope were helpful for you. And when we were trying to consider what to cover this term, you know, choosing topics is never really an easy thing to do. You know, on the one hand, you're trying to understand and hear what the Lord might want us to say to everyone. And let's face it, you know, this side of heaven, that's far from an exact science. And the other side is we want to be able to speak into areas that we know that we're aware of that people are having a hard time in as a means of encouraging. And so getting that balance right is always a bit of a challenge. And then, of course, at the moment, we've got this third challenge of trying to do it in a more succinct fashion as we've shortened the length of our meetings and trying to keep things a little bit more succinct and to the point. Anyhow, so what we've decided is for the next few meetings is that we're going to be focusing on the parables of Jesus. Now, some of you may be saying, now, wait a minute, haven't we been hearing a lot about that recently? Didn't we have regularly people coming and speaking at our AFMs on the parable of Jesus? And the answer to that is, yes, we did. But what we want to do now is to go into them maybe in a little bit more detail and look at really and understand maybe in a deeper way, what is Jesus getting at in some of the parables? And the challenge with all always that is to be able to go deeper with something, particularly something like the parables, which is very familiar to us, maybe a little bit over familiar. How do you go deeper? How do you then apply that into your life so it really has an impact on you? And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next while. Hopefully, as we have different people speaking to us, they'll each bring their own new sort of unique perspective and way of looking at things, their own thoughts on it. And then even within that, there'll be a degree of diversity that should hopefully challenge us to think again about these well-known parables. Okay, so today, what I'm going to do is do a little bit of an introduction to the parables and share with you some things that I have learned recently that really helped me to go back and to go deeper and understand in a fresh way the truths that Jesus is speaking in the parables. And I'm going to also use the parable of the sower as a way to sort of build on that introduction as well. Okay, so did you know that one third of all Jesus' teaching in the Gospels to us is done within the context of parables? I mean, I didn't know that until I read that. So even that statement of a third makes them pretty important and another encouragement for us to be able to go deeper and not remain on a superficial level. But Jesus was not unique in his day in speaking in parables. In fact, it was a common way of teaching amongst the rabbis of his day. This form of teaching, scholars tell us, comes out of the great tradition of storytelling as a means of telling the truth about what God has done. And this storytelling amongst the rabbis was called the Haggadah, or the Great Haggadah, which started with the Passover, the retelling of the Exodus at the Seder and the Passover meal, which is something that we do. And as I said, this was Jesus's primary way, or one of his main ways of teaching, as recorded to us in the Gospel, and predominantly in the Synoptics. And depending on exactly how you count it, more or less you come up with about the number of 34 parables that Jesus, or that are recorded and given to us in the Gospels. Now, the English word parable comes from the Greek word parobole, which people like Mercy and other Greek scholars will tell us that it means to cast alongside or compare. And I think that's what we see in the parables. We often see Jesus beginning a parable with the words, the kingdom of God is like, you know, so he builds on this comparison of one thing to the other, which is very helpful. That said, the Hebrew word for parable is mishal, which has a much broader meaning than just comparison. And I think this gives us a much better insight into the Jewish tradition around parables, because the word mishal means a riddle or a proverb. And this is really helpful, and I found this really helpful, because many of Jesus' parables, you read them and there's something not quite right in them. There's like a twist or an unexpected turn of events. And the first century listeners would have picked this up and been aware of it, that they would have seen that actually there's something not right here. And in that not rightness is what Jesus is getting at. But the challenge that we have is we often miss that because of this overfamiliarity. And therefore we sort of, I don't know, we either miss what Jesus is getting at or we sort of gloss over some for certain things. So let me give a few examples as a way of helping us. Let's start with the parable of the treasure in the field, a really well-known one for us, right? So a man goes, he's in this field, finds this treasure. What does he do? He buries the treasure, he sells everything he had, and he buys the field. But why would he do that? Why would he bury it? Think about it. If, and we're not saying you, but we know many people, if they found a treasure in the field, what would they do? Well, they dig it up and take it home with them. Why would you bury it by the field and then take it home? This is the twist. This is actually unexpected. You wouldn't expect that. And this would have been picked up by Jesus' listeners. And so if we focus on the twist, we can get some insight into what Jesus is saying. So in this case, what is he saying? He's basically saying the kingdom of heaven is not achieved by stealing. It's not achieved through unjustly acts. That's not how you receive the kingdom of heaven. That there isn't a shortcut to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is only achieved by giving everything. And that's the point that Jesus is getting at. Consider straight the next parable in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the pearl of great price. Okay, again, we've got this merchant who goes along, finds this pearl of great price, and sells everything to buy it. Everything. Now, stop, think about that. That doesn't make sense. You sell everything. So where do you live? Because I assume everything includes your house. What are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? I'm assuming you sold all of that as well. It doesn't make sense. And that's the twist. That's the mishal. That's the riddle that Jesus is getting at. And it helps us. So think about it this way. If you were walking in the streets of Acton or Hillingdon or wherever, and you came across this man who's sleeping on the streets, maybe he's inside a cardboard box, and he's dirty and filthy, and you go up to him and you say, are you okay? And he says to you, yes, I'm fine, I have my pearl of great price. What would you say? Or what would you think? You think he's a little mad, right? And that's what's going on here. And what Jesus is communicating is that truth. And this is Jesus' point. He's calling his disciples to be foolish. Foolish in the eyes of the world for the sake of the kingdom of God. Again, let's consider another parable. Let's consider the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. So Jesus starts this parable by saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Okay, well, the first century listeners, because the answer is, no one would do it. You wouldn't leave your sheep, 99 of them, in the wilderness. Why? Well, they're going to get eaten by wolves. Or they're going to go wandering off and get lost themselves and you never find all of them. Maybe you'll leave the 99 with another shepherd. Or in a fold, which is secure, so no one can get to it. And then you go off and look to it. But you certainly don't leave the 99 in the wilderness. That's the twist that's in there. But then this is interesting parable, because then there's another twist, right? So the shepherd then finds that one, brings it back, and has a big celebration with his friends. But that doesn't make sense either. Why? Well, sheep are dumb, right? They're dumb animals. They're always going off, getting lost. That's why you have a shepherd. That's why you have sheepdog. That's why you try to, you know, herd them up, because they're always getting lost. So why does a shepherd celebrate something that's a daily regular occurrence, that you're always going to have to go off and find a lost sheep? Right? Why does he do that? And that's the point of the parable, which is that God acts in a way that we don't act. God cares for us in degrees greater and loves us and watches over us in degrees greater than we would watch over ourselves and those around us. Okay, I'm not going to go in anymore. I think I've made the point. But hopefully you see that in many parables, maybe in most parables, that there is a twist. There's an unexpected chain of events. There's a riddle in there, a mishal. And what I encourage you is maybe to go back and read the parables now and look for that twist. There's a way of getting a new insight into what's going on. Read the parable of the leaven, or the wheat and tares, the wedding banquet. Especially, maybe go back and read the parable of the talents, and remember that talents is money, right? It's a quantity of money, and maybe Google up exactly how much these talents are worth, because it's an astronomical amount, and it gives you some insight into what's going on. Okay, so that's kind of like a beginning. Let's look at the parable of the sower. As a way to sort of draw some of these examples out. And one of the reasons I choose the parable of the sower is because this is one of the few parables where Jesus actually gives an interpretation, gives some insight into the parable, and that really can help us as well. So Matthew 13, verses 1 and on, I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat there, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Let me stop there. Okay, let's start by asking ourselves, is there something unusual going on here? Is there a twist? Well, again, for the first century listeners, they would have been puzzled by this story. Why? Well, they know that seed is very expensive. And if that is your livelihood, and if that is your investment that you want to get a return on, then you would be very careful about where you place the soil, how you place them, the kind of soil. But that's not what's been described here. What's been described here is a sower who just seems to be casting them everywhere. We seem to have a farmer here who, it seems, doesn't know what they're doing. Right? They're dropping seeds on the hard ground, the rocky ground, the horrible soil, the thorns or whatever. They're not dropping it where it should be doing. Seeds don't grow on ground like that. It doesn't make sense. It's a twist. It's something unexpected. So what's the point of the parable? How does this connect to the kingdom of God? Verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, here's another twist. Now, scholars tell us that an average harvest would be about 7.5-fold. And if you have a really good harvest, it may get to 10. What have we got here? We've got 100-fold, 60-fold, and some 30. We have a super abundant harvest. We have a miraculous harvest, which is absolutely incredible. Completely unexpected to the listeners. Why? Well, because the farmer who was sowing seemed to have no idea what he was doing. So we've got a farmer who seems to not know what he's doing, combined with a harvest which is miraculous. And I think, you know, this is the part where Jesus is communicating through these twists the truth of the kingdom of God, which is the seed, the word of God, is cast often in places where you wouldn't cast, right? But what comes out of it is always a miracle, because the miracle is the fruit of the kingdom of God. And these two twists combine well to bring about a deeper understanding of the parable. And then Jesus adds, and this is important, and then Jesus adds, let him who has ears, let him hear. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is calling them to listen. He's calling us to listen. Why? Because this is a puzzle. This is a riddle. It doesn't make sense. So much so that the disciples go on in verse 10 to say, why are you teaching in parables? Or maybe a better translation using the Mishal, the Hebrew in Mishal, why are you teaching in riddles? For many of us, when, you know, if we were asked why did Jesus teach in parables, we would say, oh, well, you know, Jesus taught in parables because he was using sort of helpful first century examples that, you know, people could understand. It gave them insight into the gospel. They knew what was going on. It made his teaching as clear as possible. And there's truth to this. Yes, that is the case. But at the same time, that's not quite the case, because they are difficult to understand. Or there's a twist or a riddle in them that needs to be understood first. In verse 11, Jesus goes on and he says, and Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then Jesus goes on to quote the prophet Isaiah. Jesus also speaks in parables to conceal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven from those who are hard of heart. The parables have a paradoxical function. They both reveal the kingdom of God to those who are humble of heart, and they conceal the kingdom of God from those who are hardened of heart, especially hardened towards Jesus. And this is an important thing for us to remember. They are riddles that communicate the mystery. And to understand a mystery, so the word secret that's used in there is, in the Greek, it's mysteria, which we get the word mystery. So they're communicating a mystery, the mystery of the kingdom of God. And we see this in Paul's writing as well. For the mystery to be understood, there needs to be a revelation. And the revelation comes from God. So they have this paradoxical function, the parables. The revelation to some and the concealing to others. And how does revelation happen? By God's grace. The revelation happens by God's grace. You can't figure out the parables just by being smart and intelligent. You need revelation, you need grace for the truth and the depth of the truth to be revealed. And this is an important lesson for us at this time as we look for the parables, that we want to be able to receive God's grace to be able to understand, and not just to understand, because when the grace is given to understand, the grace is also there to change. And so we have the grace to understand and to change. Now, there's so much more I could say, but unfortunately, as I said at the beginning, we're keeping these compact and succinct, so I'm going to try and stop there. I've sort of given this as an introduction to sort of whet our appetites, maybe point us in the right direction, and then the subsequent speakers will give their own insights, their own understandings, their own personal application of these talks. So let me just conclude with an encouragement. As we go through these parables, let's look for the twist. Let's look for the unexpected thing and in that try and understand what Jesus is saying to us. And most importantly, let's pray for grace. Pray that the mystery of the kingdom of God would be revealed to us. So let me conclude by quoting Jesus' comments. And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. May that be us during this time. May for us more will be given, and that we will have abundance. Amen.
Thank you very much, Dan. You were great whenever you did it. Brothers and sisters, Dan's spoken and encouraged us, and I just reiterate in some sense the depth of the scriptures that the Lord wants to reveal to us. Maybe we just can ponder those words and take them into our lives, but I would encourage us really to be having a look at the parables and seeing what God might be doing and showing us through them at this time.